an all-powerful, loving God cannot exist. Lee Strobel, when he was writing for the Chicago Tribune, did a national survey asking people if they could ask God one question, what would it be? The number one response was, why is there suffering in the world? The point is, suffering is often where atheists will attack the Christian faith. If God is all-powerful, why would he allow suffering? C.S. Lewis, at one point in his life, rejected the concept of God because of the presence of suffering and cruelty in life, instead choosing to become an atheist. However, as he continued down that path, he realized that evil was more of a problem for an atheistic worldview than it was for a monotheistic worldview. He writes this in Mere Christianity: my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply that it did not happen to please my personal fancies. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple of a solution for the problem of suffering. In Lewis's eyes, suffering provided more of a case for the existence of God than it could have ever been used to argue against God's existence. Timothy Keller puts it this way: if you are sure that this natural world is unjust and filled with evil, you are assuming the reality of some extranatural or supernatural standard by which to make your judgment. Moral reasoning, determining that something is right or wrong, something is good or bad, is not rational apart from the existence of God. When you assert that something is evil, you must assume that there is such a thing as good. When you say that there is such a thing as good, you must assume that there is a moral law by which to distinguish good and evil. There must be some type of standard by which to determine what is good and consequently what is evil. When you assume that there is a moral law, when we assume and come to look at this world that there are things that are good and things that are bad, there are things that are right and things that are wrong, ultimately, we are going off the principle that there is an ultimate right and wrong. And with that, there is someone who is that moral law giver who has made right and who has made wrong. We live in a world that's all about what makes me feel good. That's culturally where we're at. But even in a culture like Canada, there is still general guidelines of what we think is good or bad. We may disagree on some of our morals of what we believe is right, but if you were to go onto the street and ask 100 people whether they think smoking marijuana is good or bad, you may have a mix of some who say yes and some who say no, some who say good, some who say bad. But if you said, is it wrong to go and murder women and children? I think your 100 people that you would survey would say it's wrong. Because in general, we have built within us that there is a moral right and a moral wrong. And ultimately, that leads to the fact that there is a moral law giver, someone who has defined what is right and what is wrong. So taking that principle, that precipice to build upon, that there is an ultimate right and ultimate wrong, we may disagree on the shades of gray, but when it comes to the bottom, there is good and bad. There is evil in this world. And hence, something that has to equate that it is evil. This may lead someone to ask, why didn't God merely create a world where tragedy and suffering didn't exist? The simple answer to this very good question is he did. He did create a world where this didn't exist, where there wasn't suffering, where there wasn't evil. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. The reality is that the brokenness we see in our world today is not the original design of the Creator. It is not the original design of the moral law giver. God made it and saw that it was good. However, we see later in Genesis 3 the entrance of sin as Satan tempts Adam and Eve at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To this point, there was no such thing as death, torture, pain, sorrow, or grief. Having just gone through the process of birth, there was no such thing as pain in childbirth. Women, wouldn't that be wonderful? I have had some haunting experiences over the last couple weeks, so you're just going to have to bear with me. My wife is incredible, and I just want to take this moment. Thank you for those who have prayed for us as she continues just to recover, and for those ladies who have been so generous in coming and helping us through the week. We so appreciate that. My wife had to have a C-section when she gave birth. She had 48 hours of labor before that happened. So I was very fatigued, and I remember right when they talked about having the C-section, we were in the, whatever they call them, the birthing room pods. People have been there. You know what they are. And the rooms are kind of soundproof, but not enough. And you can hear people screaming. And there's like I'm wanting to be something because it's painful. But there's like everybody else's screams were kind of like at this decibel level. Like they were loud, but there was this one lady, and it was like 2 straight hours. Like the only definition I can give, it was like a screaming banshee. And it was like up here. I don't know if she was given birth to like a Jeff Keers or something, but that's my only guess. Like this woman was in pain, and we could hear her screaming. And Kara was really disheartened to, you know, just have. Things didn't go quite as planned, and I remember just looking at her, and we had a little bit of a laugh, and I just said, as we could hear, it could be worse. You know? But that pain in childbirth, that came as a consequence of sin. So did the pain and the suffering that we experienced. That was not God's original design. But it came at that point when sin entered our world. The very fabric of creation began to be pulled and torn apart. Like when you've got that loose thread on a sweater and you try to pull that thread and it just starts pulling and unraveling. That's what sin began to do to what God created as perfect and good. It began to pull it apart at the seams. Through Jesus, we see through the New Testament and the new covenant that Jesus gave, what we celebrate at Easter, that Jesus came and died for our sin. He brought redemption to his creation. But we are in the now, but not yet. We are freed and cleansed and forgiven from sin. We have the curse of death broken over us, but yet we still live in this present time until Christ returns, where the reality of sin and its consequences are all around us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here." Romans 8:22, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth." Can you tell that I've recently had a child? "And this is in the chains of childbirth right up to the present time." In other words, nature longs for redemption to come and for things to be set right. That's the source of disorder and chaos. Not God. While some will argue that the presence of suffering nullifies an all-powerful moral God, the truth is that the fact that we can even label something as suffering or positive and negative requires that there is a higher power that defines what is good and what is bad that is beyond ourselves. Otherwise, it would not truly be suffering, but simply a personal perspective, a negative perception of what is going on. We can move to the next slide. If evil exists then, and God is all-powerful, Does this mean that God is not good? If we have the premise that God exists, that the very fact that we can label suffering means that there is something higher that defines suffering, if that is true, does that mean that God is not good because he's allowed it to happen? William Craig, in his article, The Problem with Evil, said this: I think that most people who reject God because of evil in the world don't really do so because of intellectual difficulties. The intellectual difficulty of understanding sin and presence of sin. Rather, it's an emotional problem. They just don't like a God who would permit them or others to suffer, and therefore they want nothing to do with him. The philosopher J.L. Mackey makes this case against God in his book, The Miracle of Theism. He states it this way: if a good and powerful God exists, he would not allow pointless evil. But because there is much unjustifiable, not just bad things, horrible things that serve no purpose but are pure evil, pointless evil in this world, the traditional good and powerful God could not exist. Some other God may, but not that one. In response to this, I would ask, just because you can't see or configure a reason why God might allow something, not do something, but allow something, doesn't mean that there can't be a reason. Now, I want to be sensitive this morning, and I do not want to belittle the genuine pain that I'm sure many of you carry, have carried, and continue to carry, and the struggles that you may be going through. God is not only all-powerful and all-loving that we see in Scripture, but we also see that he is all-knowing. God is not just doesn't just have a different perspective. See, we have different perspectives on things. I got a call from Miriam Jenkins yesterday, and in the background, I suddenly heard all this shouting and screaming because Edmonton got the number one draft pick. I had a very different reaction. I believe that it's wrong. I actually believe the fact that the Oilers got that draft pick is a sign of the presence of evil in this world. We have very different perspectives. People, God doesn't just have a different perspective. He has the total perspective. See, what I experience today, right here, right now, when I think about the past and I think about the future, I experience it in the present. And I filter it through the present of my present experience. God knows the past, the present, the future, and he knows it all simultaneously. He has the total picture. He gets the entirety of the perspective beyond what we do. What may seem pointless suffering to us may serve a greater purpose. And I use that word may. And we may not understand it. When I was a kid, I just told I had to brush my teeth. It made no sense to me. I hated it, because I didn't understand the purpose of it. When I was in junior high school, I got bullied so horribly bad. I came home and I was depressed and scared every night. But there was actually something that came from that. I spent 10 years as a youth pastor, and the experiences that I experienced became the most vital part of my ministry in sharing and pouring into young people. We may not have the total picture. We may not have it now, and we also may never have it. But it doesn't mean that there is a perspective that is beyond our own that is more important. We see this in the story of Joseph as his brothers throw him away, sell him as a slave. Then he's thrown into prison. We see all these horrible things happen, but God used it for good. We see that not at the beginning of his life, nor at the middle, but we see that at the end, that God used it for good and put him in a position of power that he never would have been able to have influence, so that God's people could move forward. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Not that God wants all things to happen to you. Not that he wants you to experience all the things that you have, but that he works those things. He can still use those things for good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. I want to be very clear. I'm not wanting to put aside the genuine pain we feel in suffering. And I do not want to trivialize it. And also deeply understand that in this life, there is a lot of evil and suffering in this world. God is not the one who brought suffering into this world. It is the result of our sin. So his desire is not for you to experience pain. But remember that God can use that and develop something greater in you. Some would say God couldn't love us if he made us capable of sinning. Why didn't God, when he created us, just make it so we couldn't sin? Why did he give us the ability to sin? And the key to that is free will. God's desire for us was that we would have free will. He didn't want us to just make a bunch of robots that would do his bidding and do whatever he programmed them to do. God desired true relationship and communion. He desired to create us so that he could love us and we could love him. You can't force and program love. For love to be real, there needs to be a choice. And God gave up everything so that we could have that choice. The fact that God gave us free will to choose good or evil does not reveal God as hateful or wrathful, but rather just the opposite. As we follow, it exposes even more the great love of our Creator. Think of it this way. As we've established and mentioned earlier, God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. So I want you to go back in your mind to Genesis 1 and God in creation. He creates the heavens and the earth and all that's in them, and he creates man and woman. At that point, even before he ever created Adam, if God is all-knowing and knows the beginning and knows the end, God already knew what was going to happen. God already knew that we would fail, that we would fall, and that we would ruin it all. He knew that the only way that we'd be able to come back to him was that he would have to have his own son die for us. Yet his desire to love you and for you to be able to love him was so great that he still chose to do it anyways. He knew that we would fail, but he still created us. He still also made a way for us, and it would cost him everything. I'm horrible when it comes to doing things that I'm not good at. That makes a lot of sense when I say it out loud. I'm not very good at things I'm not good at. But it's the old FOF, the feel of failure. I hate things that I'm going to fail at. You know what that's like when you start a project and you know it's going to fail? There is no motivation. I don't want to do that. God knew that this project was going to fail. He knew that we were going to drop the ball. Yet he chose to create us anyways. He chose to love us and make a way for us. That's how much God loves you. The presence of evil in this world actually just spells even more how great God's love is for you. That he knew that you and I would allow that in, but still chose us. It's important to understand that God understands and meets us in our suffering. The existence of suffering in our lives does not imply that God is not present or his love not available. Through Scripture, we see depicted clearly a loving God who very much understands suffering and meets us in it. Christianity alone, Timothy Keller writes, among the world religions, claims that God became uniquely and fully human in Jesus Christ and therefore knows firsthand despair, rejection, loneliness, poverty, bereavement, torture, imprisonment. On the cross, he went beyond the worst human suffering and experienced the cosmic rejection and pain that exceeds ours as infinitely as his knowledge and power exceeds ours. Hebrews 4 says it this way, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." Read through the depiction of Jesus as he comes to the point in Gethsemane of being prepared for the cross, and see what Jesus went through. We serve a God that is not absent in our suffering, but is so very present and real. Why would God allow suffering? It can't be because he doesn't love us. It can't be that he is indifferent or detached from our condition. He is not a distant creator or an impersonal ground of being, but a loving Father who shares our sufferings and hurts with us. As the Christian sees things, God does not stand by idly or coolly observing the suffering of his creatures. He enters into and shares our suffering. He endures the anguish of seeing his Son, the second person of the Trinity, consigned to the bitterly cruel and shameful death of the cross. He was prepared to suffer on our behalf, to accept suffering of which we can form no conception. It's like that friend or that person, if you've ever had an illness, if you've ever gone through something with a loved one, you've had someone who's passed away, you have someone who has had the same thing happen. They can resonate with that hurt. There's something healing with that. People, today, we serve a God who understands, who's not absent but present in suffering, and who can bear that with us. To ignore suffering or to pretend that it's not there would be to cheapen the work of the cross. The presence of suffering only points even more greatly the power of the cross of Christ. So very quickly, as we conclude this morning, why would a good God allow suffering? First thing we need to clarify is suffering is God's judgment? When we suffer, is it God taking out a personal vendetta against you because of your sin? Through looking at the Old and New Testament, it is clear that there are times when, yes, suffering can be a result of our personal sin. But it is also incredibly clear that suffering is not simply because of personal sin. If you are going through something in your life, it is not because you've done something bad. But as we discussed earlier, we live in a world that is being torn apart because of sin's entrance into it. In Scripture, we see that God does bring judgment on people for their sins, but we have already discussed, again, this violation of God of original sin began to pull that thread, and everything has fallen apart. So do not take it on yourself that God is punishing you because you bought that box of Lucky Charms and you know you're only supposed to eat oat bran. Or because you said something mean to your spouse the other day, and so that's why suddenly you're sick or your child is suffering. That's not it. So very quickly, a couple reasons. Why does God allow suffering? A, first of all, again a reminder, suffering is the result of original sin. We've discussed this already. It's the result, it's the byproduct of God giving us free will. Philip Yancey writes this, "We need more than a miracle to be freed from this. We need a new heaven and a new earth, and until we have those, unfairness will not disappear. It is the reality of our time, of where we're at, of the consequence of sin." So suffering is the result of original sin. Secondly, God will rid the world of suffering and sin one day, and it will be complete. If God were to stamp out evil today completely, he would do a complete job. His action would be complete and would have to include our lies and personal impurities, our lack of love and our failure to do good. Suffering continues to exist not because of God's apathy or his disdain for us, but because of his great love for us. Lamentations 3:22, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The biblical view of things is resurrection, not a future that is just a consolation for the life we never had, but a restoration of the life we always wanted. This means that every horrible thing that ever happened will not only be undone and repaired, but will in some way make the eventual glory and joy even greater. Like when you were a kid and you lost your favorite toy and you found it 2 months later, you liked it even more. It meant even more. When God does eventually rid of sin, we will not be feeling like we got robbed because of what we lost, but he will restore even more. Jesus said to them in Matthew 19, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones." Jesus insisted that his return will be with such power that the very material world and universe will be purged of all decay and brokenness. All will be healed, and all might have beens will be. Thirdly, there is purpose in suffering. Again, as we spoke about, God's perspective is greater than ours. Not just that he can see the future, but he sees everything at once. He has the total perspective. Romans 5, 3-5, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. The truth is that sometimes we will not see a purpose, and sometimes we will have things that will go through this entire life and you will not know why. I think to say otherwise is to cheapen the truth. Because God is God and we are not. And some things will never make sense to us. And in our relationship with him and our conversations with him, we're going to have to talk to him about that and work that out with him. There are things in my life that make sense that I see eventually. Watching my wife go through labor and having to go through all the process she did, we did not understand and found out afterwards that Judah's little umbilical cord was on top of his head. And so his heart rate was going, and that was the problem. That's why she eventually had to do a C-section. If we would have just pressed through, if we would have just pushed forward because that was our plan, we could have lost him. God had a bigger perspective than we did. But there are other things that I don't understand. A few years ago, we went through a lot of difficulties as a couple. We had an issue with a place I owned, a church we were pastoring in High River. I owned a place there. And many of you remember the floods that happened there. I don't know why that flood happened. I don't know why we had to go through the stuff we did and the hardship and the people in that community. And I don't think I'll ever understand that. There are some things that don't make sense. But God is God. And he is still good. And his love is abundant for us. So if I can encourage you as we close this morning, finally, you will never encounter Christ more powerfully anywhere in your life than you will in suffering. And if I can just take an extra minute, I think so many of us struggle because when we think of suffering, we think that God is not present in that. God is only present in the good testimonies when they come up and we hear about the happy ending that happens. I've heard story after story in private of people who have gone to things that I will never understand. And me and Carrie have had to go through our own share of things. If you ever want to sit down for coffee, I'd love to. And I'd love to hear your story. But for each one that I do, they share that it's in those moments, those rawness, that part where they just are completely torn apart, and many of you this morning can resonate with that, that we most encounter Christ. Because he is that suffering Savior. He is that empathizing high priest who can understand our every need, our every hurt. And so this morning, I want to have an opportunity to pray for you because I know that there are many this morning, you are struggling with that. And perhaps you're struggling with the guilt of feeling like you're not a good Christian because of that pain and because of that hurt, because you don't have that happy ending and it just seems to be ongoing and you go, God, why would you do this to me? God, why are you present for other people and not for me? Church today, can I encourage you wherever you're at? God is not present at the end of your suffering. He's not at the end of the tunnel waiting for you. He is present right here and right now and wants to meet you where you are. He wants to bring a peace and a comfort even while things are going on that's greater than you can imagine and unexplainable. It's not an absence of pain. It's not an absence of suffering, but it's a presence of peace and joy during. So I'm going to ask if you'll stand with me this morning as we close. If this morning you're visiting with us, and perhaps you go, I would like to have a little more detail. I feel like you kind of skimmed over a lot of stuff and that didn't make sense to me. Can you come talk to me? Because I've got a lot more that I'd love to share with you. And the Bible has a lot more to say on this. This is only just a skim of the top. And I love that opportunity. I'm just going to ask if everybody would close their eyes. And I want to pray for two things. First of all, if there's anybody here this morning and you have not yet encountered Christ, perhaps this question of suffering has made you go, I can't believe in God. This fact that this illness exists in my family, the fact that there's all these horrible things that are happening, I can't believe that there is a good God. If there is a God, he's not good and I don't want him. Can I encourage you that there is a God who so loves you and so desires to meet you where you're at? And I want to give you an opportunity to know him today. So if you've never personally encountered and met Jesus Christ, and you would like to experience that type of God who so loves that he would give up everything for you, I'm going to ask you, we're going to give just 10 seconds here. I'm going to ask you just to lift your hand. I'll acknowledge it. You can take it down. No one's looking. And I want to pray for you. So if that's you, just lift your hand now. Thank you. Yes. Yes, in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Just 3 more seconds. Anyone else who wants to join these 3? Yes, thank you. Yes. For those who lifted your hand, we're going to pray. Everybody's eyes are closed. And what I want you to do is I just want you, in your heart, just in your mind, silently, I want you to repeat these words. We're going to say them to God. Okay? You can repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I don't know you yet, but hearing about your love, I want to. I admit I've made mistakes. I'm not perfect. And I need you. Please forgive me for what I've done wrong. Make me clean. Come into my heart. Fill me with your joy, with your peace, that I can know you, have your strength. I want to live for you. Thank you for loving me and saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we have one more time of prayer, for you, if that was you this morning, I want to encourage you. I'm going to remain here afterwards as well as Pastor Malo. We'll be up here. Come and talk to us afterwards. We'd love to pray with you and talk a little more. Just quickly again, I want to give an opportunity, those of you today, you know that you have, for some of you, I'm sorry if these words sound strong, but I'm just going to say them because it's what's on my heart. Some of you, you've become very bitter towards God. And you've become very upset at him. You've known God, but the God that you know is not a loving God. That is not a true depiction of who he is. And he is knocking on that door of your heart and wanting to come in. Because there's bitterness that's grown and you know it, you've gone cold. Today, God wants to restore your joy. So I'm going to ask for those of you today, you just say, for whatever degree you're at, I know that I need to ask God to come in again. That I've been upset at him. That I've pushed him away. That I've allowed this hurt to come into me. And I just don't want it anymore. I want to give it up to him. I'm going to ask the same thing. I'm going to ask you just to lift your hand. And we're going to pray together. If that's you, again, just a few moments here. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand and just keep it up high. This isn't for the sake of anybody else knowing. This is between you and God. Okay. Heavenly Father, I know that you care about us deeply. And I know that there are such deep hurts that are represented here this morning. And I ask in Jesus' name for healing, for restoration. God, where we know we've grown bitter and we're just angry, we don't want that anger anymore. Can you take it away? So the Bible says, can you restore the joy of your salvation in us? So we give over, God. We give over the hurt and the bitterness that we've held on to for so long. We say, I don't want it anymore. We give those people and those situations to you, the ones that have just burned in us, and we've held so tightly because they hurt us so deeply that we can't even imagine not holding on to them anymore. I pray for a release in Jesus' name. And I pray for a return of wholeness, of your peace and your love. In Jesus' name. For all of us as we go, may this ECC church family be a beacon of hope. In a world that's surrounded by suffering, can we be a light that talks about the hope of the gospel? Lord, when we see suffering around us, can you mentor and disciple our spirits to discern the reality that the suffering we see only points even more greatly the love that you have for us? What the enemy would deem for bad, just as Joseph's life, can you restore that for good? For the many situations that are presented today, would you bless this week? And as we go our different ways throughout the week, anoint each one that they can share the good news, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you this week. Have a great week. Again, for those of you who responded this morning, we'd love to talk with you and remain up here for a few minutes. So please feel free to come. No.